Galatians chapter 5. We have a discussion in chapter 5 concerning Christian liberty and how we can successfully please God with the liberty that we have in Christ. So if I was to entitle this message this morning, I would entitle it, Our Christian Liberty and How to Live It. We find that in Galatians chapter 5 that Paul begins by addressing the subject in verse 1, but then he breaks away from the subject, for something else comes to his mind by the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. And he begins to compare the salvation that we have in Christ to what many Judaizers were promoting in the church at Galatia and in other churches in that area. Verse 1, we read, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Stand fast, he says, in the liberty. Don't get entangled in the law that you were involved with. The Old Testament law was a yoke of bondage upon believers. We have been freed from that, Paul states. And in stating that, he begins to explain to us how that we cannot even begin to consider keeping the law today. And he states a number of reasons why we can't, verses 2 through 6. Christ will avail us nothing. There were some who were saying that, well, you can get saved through Christ, but you need to keep your salvation through circumcision. It was a law of God that all Jews had to be circumcised. And so the Jews were proclaiming that that had not changed, that you still needed to be circumcised if you were to please God. And Paul emphatically states that Christ will profit you nothing. If you are getting circumcised for salvation, Christ will profit you nothing. And oh, what a message that is today. If we are trusting in anything besides Jesus Christ for our salvation, Christ will profit you nothing. If you trust 99% in Jesus Christ and 1% in what you do to please Him, Christ will profit you nothing. It has to be 100% or nothing. We have to totally commit our souls to His loving grace and care. And Paul continues to give reasons why this is true, why we have to fully trust in Christ for our salvation. Then verses 7 through 12, he begins talking about those Judaizers, those false teachers who had come into the church and were spoiling the church. He compares them to leaven, for you see a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. They were false teachers. And so he addresses now the people who were swaying these people, these believers, to trust in anything else besides Christ for their salvation. And he makes a very strong statement in verse 12 that we can't go into, but the most fascinating statement. Paul does not spare words. And I'd suggest that you study that on your own if you do not know what he's talking about there. He has no respect for those who will proclaim any other gospel than the gospel that he proclaimed. You see this in chapter 1 of Galatians. Verse 8, But if even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. There is no other gospel than the gospel that Jesus Christ alone can save us from our sins. And if anyone dares to proclaim anything else, let him be accursed. And we'll begin reading at verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. There's so much meat in this portion of God's Word that astounds us. How that Paul can tie all these various subjects together. It's an amazing truth. You see, these Judaizers that were proclaiming this fact that, or they thought it was a fact that you had to be circumcised for salvation, that you had to keep the days, that you had to observe the Jewish calendar in order to find salvation with God. These Judaizers had a problem. For here was Paul preaching, proclaiming that we are freed from the law. And they thought, if we were freed from the law, then how in the world are we going to restrain sin today? Without the law, how can we hold sin in check? The dam of sin will burst open, and this whole world will be lost in the hopelessness of sin. For the law pointed out sin, and the Judaizers thought it could restrain sin. We are hopeless, they thought, without the law. Ridiculous, they thought, about Paul's message. And so this was their problem. And Paul begins to address that problem they had in their mind. What is this liberty we have in Christ? Well, you hear much about liberty today, do you not? That we have rights, especially in this country of ours. We have our natural born rights. What is this right? What are our liberties? Paul explains that what he is referring to here as far as our liberty is being released from the yoke of bondage, being released from the law, period. That's what our liberty is. Our liberty is being released from the bondage that we find in the law of the Old Testament. And in making that statement, he adds some negatives. He tells us what it is, but then he says what it is not. Three things, starting at verse 13. He says, Christian liberty is not indulging in the flesh, verse 13b. It is not an opportunity for the flesh. Some people think that once you get saved, you have no restrictions upon your life, that you are free in Christ to do as you please. And Paul emphatically says that's not true. Our liberty in Christ is not to be used to indulge our flesh, our fleshly desires. Anything that relates to our fallen human nature, our self, our desires, this flesh, we are not to please it. Paul uses the word occasion here. It is not an occasion for the flesh, an opportunity for the flesh. It's a military term, I'm told, referring to the base of operations. The base of operations. We do not use the flesh as the basis of our lifestyle. No. We do not think that I'm going to heaven, so therefore I can do as I please. No, that's not the base of my operations. I do not use my liberty in Christ as a springboard to please my flesh. In fact, we can seriously doubt the salvation of one who would even suggest that. Why would I say that? Because you see, the Holy Spirit of God has been given to each believer. And the Holy Spirit's ministry is to restrain sin. And if a person says he's a believer and he's willfully, knowingly engaging in sinful practices, how can we believe that the Holy Spirit is within him? For the Holy Spirit was given to restrain that flesh. We read many verses in scriptures about those who would promote this thought that our Christian liberty can be used even as a camouflage to please ourselves and do as we wish. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Paul states that this is how we can find out one way, in a way, who is a false teacher. 2 Peter 2, verse 18, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through what? The lust of the flesh, through licentiousness." False teachers are those who would use your flesh to attract you to themselves. False teachers are those who would state you can do as you please and no one would be upset. These are false teachers. They are to be condemned. "Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ," says Paul in the book of Romans, "make not provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." You see, either we're putting on Christ or we're wearing the flesh. We're pleasing one or the other. In Romans, Paul says, "For even Christ pleased not himself." How dare we think we can please ourselves in this life with our fleshly desires? You see, true freedom, Paul is explaining to us here, true liberty is freed, being freed from ourselves, being freed from our own selfish interests and desires, being free to serve our Lord Jesus Christ, not making provision for ourselves. It's not, you see, the stiff upper lip of duty. If I'm living my Christian life because I think I have to, then I've missed the entire point of our Christian liberty. I have been freed from flesh, from myself. And it's a joy, it's a thrill, it's exciting to live for Jesus Christ today. That's my liberty, to please Him. It's one of loving service and gratitude to the One who has set me free from the flesh, from the bondage of the law. And then Paul says, liberty in Christ also, number two, in verse 13, see, is through love serve one another. The last part of verse 13. My liberty is not injuring other believers in Christ. I have not been set free in Christ to cause harm to other believers, to hurt other fellow Christians. I have to set aside my personal ambitions, and I have to be a servant to the Lord's people. We have to serve one another in humility. And Paul is explaining to us that we do not have the freedom to injure fellow believers. Romans chapter 14 is, of course, the classic portion on our Christian liberty. And throughout this portion, Paul explains to us many different examples. He goes into foods, what we eat. He goes into keeping days. He goes into drinking wine, alcoholic beverages. He deals with all these subjects under the heading of Christian liberty in Romans chapter 14. And the main point he continually makes is that we do not have liberty. We have no justification to stumble another brother in Christ just because we feel we have a liberty. My liberty does not include injuring fellow believers in Christ. First Peter, we read, we are never to use our liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. We are to take consideration for our weaker brother. We as believers in Christ have no problem speaking out about sin today. But there are liberties we have that are not sinful, but some people might consider them to be sinful. And so if they feel it's sinful, then we're not to be engaged in that. They are not to know about the liberties we feel we have. And Paul says, if it offends someone to eat something, then I won't eat it. If it offends someone to drink something, then I won't drink it. If I offend somebody by going shopping on Sundays, then I won't go shopping on Sundays. But I know I have that liberty, Paul says. And that's all addressed for us in Romans chapter 14. The keeping of days, the eating, the drinking, these are not things that make us spiritual. For our spirituality comes from within us in our relationship with Jesus Christ. But at the same time, Paul is very emphatic in speaking out against sin. Oh, we know there's many sinful things today, and we do not hesitate to speak against them. We know those who over-imbibe in alcohol to the point where alcohol controls their body instead of Christ controlling their body is sinful, is wrong. We know that those who would seek to do other things that are very clearly sinful, such as watching movies that do not portray a moral upstanding life and emphasize and glorify sin, is sinful. It is wrong. But Paul says there are areas where we can exercise our liberty in Christ that those under the Old Testament law would have a problem with, such as eating unclean foods and so forth. And so, the second thing that Paul emphasizes in explaining what our Christian liberty is that it does not include injuring other believers in Christ. And the third thing, in verse 14, is that it is not ignoring the law. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We do not have the liberty to ignore the law. Well, people say, but I thought we were not under the law. We are freed from the law. Yes, but Paul says, the liberty does not allow us to ignore the law. Paul states in the book of Romans, I delight in the law of the Lord. The blessed man in Psalms 1, this is his meditation day and night. Romans chapter 13 gives us the reason why we cannot ignore the law. Because you see, the law in itself is good. Romans 13, verse 9 and 10. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, verse 10 of Romans 13, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The law is fulfilled in one word, Paul says. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law is fulfilled in love. You see, I am no longer under the Old Testament Ten Commandments. I am under the restraints of the love of Christ and the love of my neighbor as myself. And you see, if you really love your neighbor as yourself, and if I really love my neighbor, I will not steal against my neighbor. I will not hold a grudge against my neighbor. And so you see, I am not ignoring God's law. I am actually fulfilling God's law in love. I do not steal from my neighbor because the law says thou shalt not steal. My motivation has changed. I now do not steal because I love my neighbor. And you see, if I did not love my neighbor, then it wouldn't bother me to steal against him. But it bothers me now because I love my neighbor. All of the law is fulfilled. In this phrase, Paul says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul states these three negatives. Reasons, points as to what the law is not. And so people sit back as they read Paul's letter and they gasp for breath a little bit. And they say, how in the world can we do this? How can we fulfill this law? They look at the history of the Israelites and they see failure after failure. And they look at their own personal life. And they see the problem. How can I keep from pleasing the flesh? I no longer have the law, but I have the Holy Spirit of God within me, restraining sin. But how can I keep from fulfilling the desires of my flesh? And so Paul explains that in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. walk in the Spirit, and I guarantee you that you will have a victorious Christian experience. If you walk in the Spirit, you will have a joyous Christian experience. But there's problems in understanding what Paul is saying. This is an abstract concept. Children would have a very difficult understanding this phrase, because their minds have not yet developed to the point where many times they can understand abstract truths. So what is Paul trying to say? Walk in the Spirit. I think if we were to relate this phrase to the 20th century, a more modern concept would be the term lifestyle. Our lifestyle is to be pleasing to Jesus Christ. We are to walk in the Spirit. Paul uses synonymous phrases throughout Scriptures in describing what he means by this. He uses the term, for instance, be ye filled with the Spirit. It's the same thing as walking in the Spirit. It's the same term as he uses to describe in the book of Colossians, walk in Christ. For the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit? It means to be controlled by the Spirit of the living God, to allow my will to be controlled by God's will, of submitting my will to Him, surrendering each day, each moment of the day, my will to God's Holy Spirit. And then I will be walking. I will be guided. I will be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. It's the idea of wind filling a ship's sail. This is the term he's using of being filled in the Spirit, so that the ship is carried along by the wind as the wind fills that ship sail. The idea is open the sail of your will in submission and allow yourselves to be carried and directed by the Spirit of God. And if you do that, you will be filled with the Spirit of God. You will be controlled by Him. And Paul gives many illustrations in the book of Ephesians, what it means to walk in the Spirit or to be filled in the Spirit. He says the one who is controlled by God's Spirit, who is filled by His Spirit, will express joy in his singing. Why do you think it is when believers get together, they're always singing? Because they are expressing the joy they have in their lives. If all we are coming together for is to hear God's Word proclaimed, we're missing something. Why do we spend the first 25 minutes in hymns? Because we are expressing from our hearts our joy and our gratitude to the all-living and the almighty God. We can't help but do that when we get together. Sometimes believers get together just to sing. Why? Because they are Spirit-filled believers and they cannot help but express the joy of their heart. We will make melody in our hearts to the Lord if we are Spirit-filled, if we are directed by God's Spirit. And he says, the believer, the Spirit-filled believer will be involved in giving thanks. The Spirit-filled believer will be in submission to others. The Spirit-filled wives will submit to their husbands. Spirit-filled husbands will love their wives. Spirit-filled children will obey their parents. Spirit-filled servants will be obedient to their masters, employees to employers. Spirit-filled masters are fair to their servants. This is the result of being controlled by God's Spirit, of allowing Him to take me and use me, and allowing Him to direct my will in submission to His Word. But yet there's much more to walking in the Spirit. It's such a tremendous concept. And it's hard to get a grasp, actually, of what Paul is talking about. And so we have to refer to all his books to understand what he means by this walking in the Spirit, this being filled by the Spirit, this being indwelt richly by the Word of Christ that he uses in Colossians, a synonymous term that is the synonymous term to the term being filled by the Spirit. What more can we say about this? How are we to walk? Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And let's look at some verses that deal with how we ought to walk. We are to walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? Romans 13:13. Let us walk how? Properly, as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? This is what it means. It means to walk properly. Not in drunkenness, not in rivalry, not in licentiousness. We are to have a pure lifestyle. And the believer who is walking in the Spirit has a pure lifestyle. He's behaving decently in this ungodly world. Oh, of course, the fad is to live together, even though you're not married. Oh, the fad is to imbibe in alcohol. The believer who's walking in the Spirit will be behaving himself. And not walking as the people of the world, but they will be walking as the people of the light. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll start reading at verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. So let him walk. How are we to walk? Paul says you are to walk as God has called you. I suggest that the one who is walking in the Spirit is content, is contented with his or her life. There's a contentment there. There's a satisfaction as to what God has called you to. There's an acceptance of it. If you met someone who is always griping about their life situation, let me suggest I'll show you one who is not walking in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit, you have to be content with your life as it is. And Paul gives examples, and these are hard examples, especially for the people in the day that read this. For there were slaves in that day, and they were being treated cruelly. They were being treated as material possessions, not as people. And what does Paul say to these people? Look at verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. That was tough. People today think, well, I have a right to rebel against my circumstance. God says, I called you to your circumstance. Accept it as from the Lord. Now, Paul is speaking very specifically in context of this chapter about marriage. And some people don't like the partner that God gave them. And God says, be content with your calling. There was a reason for the partner you got. And more specifically, Paul was talking about a believer with a non-believer in a marriage situation. And he's addressing the believer, and he says, you be content with your mate, for God has called you into this situation. How ought we to walk? Walk accordingly as God has called you, is the exhortation of Scripture. Now, it does not mean that we are to be passive in life. Paul says, if you're a slave and the opportunity comes your way to be freed from your slavery, well, use it and use it to the glory of God and be free. We aren't passive about our circumstance. We always work to improve our lot in life, but therein we are always set content with what we have. And Paul says that was a big victory for him when he learned to be content in whatever state he was. To learn to be content. For we were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Become slaves of God. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that calling in which he was called, verse 24. Notice the word with God. That makes all the difference in the world. How can I afford to be content? You don't know my circumstance, we say. But if you have God in your circumstance, you can afford to be content as long as you are with God. Well, those are only two examples. And we can go from verse to verse, but time does not allow us. Illustrating what it means to walk in the Spirit. How am I to walk? Look up the word walk in Scripture. And see what Scripture itself says as to how we ought to walk. We are to walk decently. We are to walk in humility, we find in the book of Ephesians. Esteeming the one better than himself. We are to walk in love. We are to walk in good works. We are to walk with a transformed life. We are to walk in separation from believers who are not obedient to Christ. We are to separate ourselves from them. And there's many more illustrations of what it means to walk in the Spirit. So you see what Paul was saying. The Judaizers were saying, oh, if we don't follow the law, this world is lost, it's gone, the dam will burst and sin will flood everywhere. And Paul says, but if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of your flesh. May we open our wills each day and be willing to be controlled by God's Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we pray especially this morning for one who possibly has never opened their life to your will, who has never even believed that Jesus Christ died for their sin. Oh, that stubborn will this morning might be broken, and they would turn to the cross and trust 100% in Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul. And for us, Father, who know you, may we grow daily. May we renew within ourselves. May we have a renewed commitment to walk in the Spirit day by day. We commit ourselves to you, thanking you for your most gracious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.